Congregation, I came home this morning and I thought you forgot something. Something in a sermon that should have been said. There was on my sketch and I skipped it. Any idea what it was? Did you miss something? You know, remember that javelin that Saul had in his hand and threw at David? And David kind of went sideways and he did escape two times. Well, the Lord Jesus at first did that as well. The Lord Jesus at first escaped. In Nazareth, for example, they wanted to throw him down from a height and he disappeared. But later on, the Lord Jesus did not disappear. And that javelin, that sword, that spear that also hit him. And he was crucified, and he knew that, and he took it, and he was willing to die. A thing that should have been the sermon this morning, that David escaped, and the Lord Jesus did not. He did not want to escape. But tonight, we will talk about, not about the javelin, but about the sword. Quite similar, right? So the text for tonight is from Zechariah 13, mainly verse 7. We also will look at 8 and 9, but 7 as main text. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. So far. A hand stretched out to sheep without a shepherd. A hand stretched out to sheep without a shepherd. In the first place, a smitten shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Secondly, scattered sheep. As we see, and the sheep shall be scattered, also in verse 8, and shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. So scattered, and a third, only a third will remain. And in the third place, hands stretched out. That's part of verse 7, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. A hand stretched out to sheep without a shepherd. A smitten shepherd, scattered sheep, and hands stretched out. Congregation, I see a few pictures, and I think it might be helpful to first look at those pictures in the text and the context. And then go back and then see what it means. So without much application at first, just the pictures. And then I see a shepherd, right? A shepherd. And a shepherd is tending the sheep and loves the sheep and goes out with the sheep to find pastures and water. He protects them, he leads them, he guides them, he loves them, he knows them. You know about the bond now. The bond of a shepherd and a sheep. And at night they find a place that is safer and they are protected also by others. But during the day they're in the field. And you know that the shepherd has a staff and he also warns the sheep and corrects the sheep. In New Zealand they have special trained dogs to round them up. But in Israel, they did it together, the shepherds. But now I see something. young people, children. I see a flock of sheep. I see a shepherd standing there, watching them. But I see on the other side some other people approaching. Who are they? I don't trust them. And they want to steal sheep. But to steal sheep is not that easy with the shepherd. The shepherd will fight. The shepherd will not let him take those sheep. So they want to kill the shepherd first. And then the sheep won't all follow them, but at least they will have a few of them. And they come closer and closer, and they have weapons or so, and a sword maybe, and they slay the shepherd. They kill him. And the shepherd is there laying in his blood on the field, dead. And the sheep don't know what to do, and they flee, and they are all running in all different directions. They are scattered. And those robbers, they are able to catch a few of them, and many are just gone, and only a third of the flock is left. How sad. So that is the evil plan. That is what happened in this picture. Now the sheep are afraid. And the sheep don't follow a stranger. But they have no protection. So if there were 100 sheep, only 33 are left. A third is left, the rest is gone. That's the first picture. Just wait. We will come back to that. Second picture. And I will bring, verse 9, I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. That's also a picture. That's the picture of silver refinery. So there is silver ore and it was crushed and washed and strained and heated, and the silver is dripping out of the ore, and they just scraped it together and refined a little bit more. It made it very, very hot in that crucible in that refining pot, and the silversmith is melting the silver and shaping the jewelry and making household items or even trumpets. But if that silver could feel pain, it was pain because that had to be crushed and washed and heated and scraped and shaped. So that's the second picture. And what about the last line of verse 7? There's also a picture, not? And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. I see the Lord Jesus receiving children, little ones. And he blesses them. And he lays his hands on them. And I see a father lifting up his children with his strong hands and holding them and feeding them. And sometimes laying his hand on their head, a little boy, little girl. So that's also a picture. The picture of a shepherd slain, a picture of the sheep being scattered, the picture of refinery, and the picture of a father with his children. But now, further. The meaning of it. Zechariah was a prophet. And he prophesied in Israel in the days after the captivity. So they had gone back out of Babylon, and the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, and were again in the promised land, and were building the temple, and things didn't go so smooth. There was lots of resistance from the Samaritans, so they could not continue building. And Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets those days, really encouraged the congregation, encouraged the Jewish people to continue on building, because the Lord had promised, and he will fulfill his promises. And the first 8 chapters or so of the book of Zechariah are about God's faithfulness and the prophets comforting Israel. But in the last 4 chapters or so, or 6 chapters, it is more that they talk about the future. Zechariah talks about the future. And he speaks about the day comes. Time again, the day. And it's kind of complicated what he means, because this is what we call a complex prophecy. And a complex prophecy has layers of meaning. So let me use the example of mountains. Mountains in Rome. And I'm standing before the mountain here, underneath the mountain, look up to the mountain, and I don't see any other mountain than the one mountain I'm facing. I don't see any other mountain. But I climb on that mountain, and I see there's another one. And I climb another mountain, and there's another one. Sometimes prophecies are like that. So you say, I think it means this. You're on the top, and you say, oh, it means more. It has deeper layers, more meaning, a complex prophecy. And so Zechariah is preaching about the future, about that day. And then he doesn't only mean that there is peace in the country, and does not only mean that the Lord Jesus has come, will come, rather. He doesn't not only prophesy of Pentecost, like in chapter 4, about the olive trees, but also about the second coming of Christ, the new heavens and the new earth. But now in our text, the chapter begins very beautiful. In that day, see, in that day, future in that day, there shall be a fountain opened. A fountain. Not a cistern, not a tub, a fountain, welling up water, a fountain that you cannot close. In the day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So he is talking about the Savior coming. And in that context, we read verse 7. Someone is talking. Someone is saying, wake up. Someone is saying, don't keep your eyes closed. Get out of bed. Wake up. Awake. Who is talking? And who is he talking to? Well, someone is talking to the sword. And that sword, of course, is a personification. It's not literally a sword. You cannot talk to a sword, can you? But this has some meaning. It's a figure of speech. And that sword stands for God's judgment and punishment and death and harm. What else would you do with a sword? You need a sword when you're at war. Then you have to kill people and defend yourself and slay. Like David used the sword, right, to kill Goliath. So someone says, sword, wake up. Sword, open your eyes. And sword, slay. Begin to slay now. It's time. This is the time. Awake, O sword. It doesn't say it, but it could say, awake now. And who is talking? Is it Saul talking? Or David? Or some people? No, it is the Lord. It is God the Father, in a sense. You cannot split up the Trinity. But in a sense, it's God the Father, because that shepherd is the Lord Jesus, right? Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. So God the Father has a shepherd? Yes. And it is his shepherd. When you read of him in Proverbs 8, you see that the Lord Jesus was there before his father from eternity. He was his father's child. The only begotten of the Father, right? The only begotten. The Lord Jesus was the eternal, divine child of God. Not just born in Bethlehem, but born from eternity and belonging to the Lord and his child and his shepherd. He was appointed to be shepherd from eternity. He was anointed. He was appointed. He was equipped. The Lord Jesus was the shepherd, and he loved the sheep. And he came in the human nature and also spoke to people, but also suffered. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. My fellow, my acquaintance, my someone I am familiar with. He is my son. Right? Again, same theme. My shepherd, my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is speaking. See that? Who is the Lord of hosts? What does that mean? Host. Do the young people know what a host is? You see, a host is someone who has people coming over and is hosting a conference. No, the word host has also a different meaning. A host is Allah, is an army, is a huge amount, is a multitude, is a host of people. And so the Lord is the Lord of hosts. Hosts, more than one, of the armies. So the Lord is the God who has many, he uses many means. I think what he is meaning is the angels, right? All the angels surrounding the Lord and speaking and chanting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They are glorifying God like the seraphims and the cherubims. So the Lord has that power and that control over his earth. So the Lord of hosts has said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. So when the Lord Jesus is slain, right, on the cross, he suffered, he was crucified, and he died, slain by the sword. That sword was God's own sword. It was the sword of his justice. The sword of the punishment. And was his sword and his fellow and his shepherd. And the Lord said, yes, do it. Sword, wake up. It's the time. So it is not the Jewish people so much and the Pharisees and Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers. It is the Lord of hosts. He has said, go ahead. Do it. Like the Lord Jesus said to Judas, what you have to do, do it. And Judas left. So who is in charge? Is the death of the Lord Jesus an accident? Is it something the Lord was not prepared for? Is it something, was it something against his will? Well, it was against the will of his command. Of Of course, the Lord does not say that Judas and the Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers did us right, but it was yet the will of his decree. The Lord yet wanted this to happen, right? Like Judas, what Judas did had to happen. What he did was wrong. And so the sword is going to slay the shepherd, my shepherd. It's wrong to do it, and yet it had to be done. Wake, O sword. You know what you see here? You see here how serious sin is. If you like to see the seriousness of sin, you have to go to Golgotha. You have to look at the cross. You have to see his pain. You have to hear him suffering in the garden. You have to see him hang his head and yielding of the cross. You have to see him dead. When someone dies, like this week, you feel that, right? You feel that what sin is. Sin caused that to happen. Because there was no death before the fall. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But before the fall was no death. And death came by one man, death came into the world, and all people are included now. We're all mortal people. So when you go to a funeral and then you see a casket and then you face it, it comes loudly to you and it speaks loudly, you have sinned. And you see it also in this text. If you don't take sin seriously, that whole awakening of the sword and that slaying of Jesus does not make any sense. And if the sword makes sense, then you must understand your sins profoundly. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. You know what such a wonder is? That the Lord has not said yet, sword awake against that person in church there. Sword awake, take him, slay him, throw him out. That person listening also tonight, at home, what a wonder that the Lord has not said, awake, O sword, it's time for her. Take her out of this life. It's enough. It's my time. The Lord decides the time, right? So that has not happened yet. The Lord has dealt with a sleeping sword. The sword is sleeping yet. For centuries, the sword slept. And in a way, the sword is laying there still, like an axe close to the root of the tree, but it's sleeping. So that is God being patient, waiting. One or the other. We will have to pay ourselves, or he is our payment. Through faith, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Say, Lord, smite the shepherd. Smite him. Oh, there you see what we have done unto our Maker. And I read also in chapter 11. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear the claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock, the sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean, dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So, in chapter 11, verses 15, 16, 17, you read about the evil shepherd. And they are different. The evil shepherds, they don't care for the sheep. They don't feed them. They don't give them time. They are not there for the sheep. They are selfish. They eat them, those idle shepherds. But Lord Jesus has been such a good shepherd, right? A good shepherd. Awake, O sword, against that good shepherd who has done no sin. Awake against the man, is my fellow, he has done nothing amiss, and yet he must die. That there is no other way of salvation. Smite the shepherd. So in those weeks of Passion up to Good Friday, we focus on that issue. That God the Father punished his own son, although he did not deserve it. He was that immaculate lamb himself. He was the perfect shepherd, such a good shepherd. And he laid down his life for his sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. Voluntarily. And he also took it again. He was completely in charge. He was not a victim. He was a victor. The Lord Jesus was. Now you hear about the shepherd, right, again. Think about this morning's sermon again. Jonathan was listening to David, talking to Saul, and Jonathan, he got tears in his eyes, was wondering. He loved that man. He saw a picture of the Lord Jesus in him. His soul was knit to him. He believed in him. He gave his robe to him. He gave his armor to him. He gave his heart to him. He gave his soul to him. And now what about tonight? Did you hear about the sword against my shepherd? I have tried to picture that shepherd and to show you what he was willing to do. Because the Lord Jesus was willing, together with his Father, to be slain. He did not resist at all. He did not say, I don't deserve that. He did not escape like David did. He did not duck. But he was willing to absorb the total wrath of the living God. And hearing that, does your heart go out to him? Do you say, may that be my shepherd? Do you flee unto him? Do you believe in him? Do you treasure him? Is he precious to you? Because he should, right? Because he's the only Savior. He took it. Awake, O sword. And the sword woke up. And the sword found him, and the sword slew him, and he was killed. And the shepherd was killed, and the sheep was scattered. Second thought. Scattered sheep. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Of course. Of course. Those sheep, like in the picture, they just flee. The shepherd has been slain. The sword woke up, took him out of his life, and the sheep are running. Scattered. What does that mean? It means that the Lord Jesus was slain and was taken captive in the garden, and the disciples, they all fled. And Matthew, the evangelist Matthew, quotes this text there. In Matthew 26, I believe it is. He quotes the text. So they all fled, so that it will be fulfilled of the reading in the prophet Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7. So it was predicted. It happened. Scattered. So what does that mean? Well, as I said, there are different mountains in the complex prophecy, so it could mean more than one thing. Let me first think of what happened to the people of Israel. The people of Israel, their shepherds were slain, right? Their kings were slain, and they were led captive to Babylon. And in Babylon, they were scattered. Not home, scattered. But it also can have another meaning. The meaning that the Lord brings darkness over the world. That the Lord convicts people with the Holy Spirit, and that people begin to feel sinners. That the Lord makes them little ones. So you could read that in one line, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand on the little ones. Scattered, and little ones, just in one line, in one breath. Because congregation, when the Lord works, you miss that shepherd. You feel the shepherd is not there. You're alone, without God, in this world, having no hope and no life. You feel like a lost sheep in the mountains, not knowing what to do and where to go, and just dying and being exposed to so many dangers and being eaten by the wolves. So maybe that's how you feel tonight. Maybe you feel like a lost sheep. You feel like someone missing the shepherd, that only shepherd that was pictured in the Bible. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Maybe you say, where is he? I want to find him. I want to be found by him. I need a real shepherd, someone who woke up himself again out of death. And that happened, right? The Lord Jesus, he laid down his life and took it again, and is alive evermore. So he's the shepherd, and the shepherd is still busy, and he's still gathering scattered sheep all over the world of the people of Israel. The Jewish people all over the world, scattered. And I read in Romans 9, there is hope for those people that many will return as one of the signs of the latter days. Many will return. Those sheep, those scattered sheep will be gathered around the shepherd, the Lord Jesus. They will come to the faith in him. But also another angle, God's people. Who are God's people since their regeneration? Have life in their soul. They knew something of the Savior. They yet can be scattered again. At least that's how they might feel. That they lose that shepherd very new. And they're just alone in the mountains again. And they had better times. They had times that the Lord was so close and so good to them. And that they believed in him and relied on him and were fed by him and were drinking from the fresh waters. And now they're lost again. Is it possible? Is it possible that God's children are scattered again and lost again? Let me read two Bible texts about that. And also a piece from the Canons of Dort. In the Canons of Dort, in the last chapter, we read about God's people falling into enormous sins. Now, what we read is about enormous sins that can also happen with a multitude of not so enormous sins. By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, God's people, with enormous sins or enormous amount of sins, very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, which means interrupting the exercise of faith. They can't believe anymore. They interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound the conscience, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time. That's scary. Until on the returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance shines again upon them. See? I see that somewhere in our text as well, scattered again, having lost the shepherd again. And oh, that conscience, wounded, wounded conscience, and no ability to exercise faith in such a deep doubt again, grieving the Holy Spirit, and that feeling of guilt incurred, that deadly guilt. It kills them. It takes the sap out of them. It takes the joy out of them. Scattered. Psalm 32. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of the summer. The hand of God. Later on, we will see also a different hand of God. The hand of God to his little ones, that kind hand, but also a heavy hand. A heavy hand. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture turned into the drought of summer. Nothing left. People of God. That's not a strange thing to God's people. It still happens. More or less, with grievous sins, enormous sins, and little sins, and straying sins. It happens. In spite of the shepherd being so good, my shepherd, the most perfect shepherd, and then being scattered by your own sins. Or think of Psalm 38, verse 4. For my iniquities are gone over mine head. As in heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. See? So sometimes your children feel scattered again. In a way they aren't, that's how they experience it. The Lord is, in this sense, purifying them. I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. So the Lord let his people know. They feel it. When they fall into sins, the Lord deals with that and refines them and gives afflictions, and they must repent of that. Jeremiah 9:7. Therefore thus say the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? So the Lord is also melting and trying and purifying his people because of their sins. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as the gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So, afflictions, but also the word in its condemning power, can be so beneficial to the church, to refine them, to bring them to their senses, to bring them on their knees again, so they repent by renewal and return to the Lord. Until on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance shines again upon them. See that? That's again the canons. On their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light comes back. So, refining. Jeremiah 6. The bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. So it's a common picture in the Bible of a founder, of some melting the ore and refining it. An important piece is Ezekiel 22. You may want to read tonight. Ezekiel 22 from verse 18. Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. What is dross? Well, when they crush the ore, usually silver-bearing lead sulfide, and they crush it and wash it and melt it, then they also catch it and they separate it from all the undesired material. And the undesired material is the dross. Son of man, the house of Israel is to become dross. They are dross themselves. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They're even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus say the Lord God, because you're all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. Read yourself. Ezekiel 22. So the Lord is dealing with the people of Israel. There's future for them, but they have to repent. And there is a special message about the shepherd, the sword against him. And the sheep shall be scattered, and he will turn his hand upon the little ones. Third thought. There are still sheep left. Although a third is taken away, and although many are refined, there is a remnant. That's a key word in the Old Testament, a remnant. And the remnant are the little ones, the ones who cannot help themselves. They don't have enough wisdom, not enough righteousness, not enough courage. What do they have? They have nothing. They are poor and needy. And they're little in many different ways. So little, so insignificant. I think that's the meaning here. Insignificant. Now, that is true for the whole world and for all mankind, not? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he maketh up. He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. So for the Lord, everything is little. And the Lord works among mankind, among all those little people, dust and ashes. But you know, all people are little, but not everyone feels like that. So there's something else. When people are made little, have been crushed themselves, have been broken, and receive a contrite heart, and cannot lift themselves up, and are vile in their own eyes, and they're such little ones, and they don't count. And you know what the Lord Jesus said about those little ones? But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that the millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Those little ones which believe in me, the Bible says. I think that's what's meant here. Those little ones that believe in me. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It's not the will of the Father, of your Father, that one of them will perish. He will turn his hand upon the little ones and protect them and be there for them. Although little in many ways, although they cannot live themselves up, although they're not worthy, the least of God's mercies, although they have nothing to pay with, and the Lord could rightly pass them by, oh, those little ones, the Lord likes, the Lord loves. He has made them that way. He has worked in their hearts. He's taken away all the self-righteousness and all the presumption and emptied them out. And they're bankrupt and they have nothing. Unworthy. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? That's from Zephaniah. I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. My people. Afflicted and poor. But although they're afflicted and poor, yet they shall trust in the name of the Lord. They're so little, so unworthy. And when they look upon self, there can only be doubt. But they trust in him and receive everything out of his goodness, out of his treasures. And that's their hope and salvation, out of him. He will turn his hand into the little ones. I will seek, Ezekiel said. Or actually, the Lord said. By Ezekiel. I will seek that which was lost, and I will bring again that which was driven away, and I will bind up that which was broken, and I will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. See, those little ones and the strong ones. And those strong ones the Lord didn't care for. Does not care for them. He'll destroy them. So they need to become little ones first. Not many wise. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. And God has chosen the weak things to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not. Which are not, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, for his glory. So that hand of God, I will turn mine hand into the little ones. I thought of Revelation 1. John saw him. He saw Christ in his glory. And he fell at his feet as dead. And he came and he laid his hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. That's exactly what the Lord is doing still. He comes to those little ones and they fear. And he lays his hand on them, so to speak, with the word, and says, fear not. I am the first and the last. So he causes them to try to lean completely on him. That's how the Lord uses his hand. That hand is a good hand. The good hand of God. Ezra 7. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. According to the good hand of God upon him. Oh, that's everything. When you go through deep valleys and through the water, you feel you're drowning, but then his hand is on you. You're fine. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Psalm 37. So that the good hand of God is upholding them. He lays hand upon them and feeds them. It's a good hand. And he opens his hand. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. And that hand is a strong hand. And if he's holding his church with his hand, nobody can pluck them out of his hand, right? When he moves his hand over them and on them, I will turn mine hand upon the little ones, then they are his, and nobody can steal them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Father's hand and Christ's hand is the same. What a mighty hand. Mighty hand. Deuteronomy 5. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out of thence through a mighty hand and by an stretched out arm. Oh, that arm of God, that hand of God, that good hand, that mighty hand, that strong hand of God. I will turn my hand upon the little ones. That's enough. So, a few questions in closing. Seriously, do you want to belong to that people? Do you desire to belong to the little ones? The have-nots, the insignificant ones, the poor ones. You know, everything else resists that, right? We want to be strong and keep things in our own hand and figure it out ourselves. If we don't want to be following a shepherd, we like to be shepherds ourselves and kings. But do you want to belong? I haven't heard this. Because he will turn his hand upon the little ones. Would you like to belong to that people? Or would you like one of the strong ones and the fat ones that will perish? Do you want to be weak and poor and hungry and foolish and trembling and not qualifying? And yet being fed by the Lord, I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. It could have been a text for the Lord's Supper, not? I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Here's my hand. Opening my hand. Giving what you're in need of. Or are you rich and able and wise? And you see things, right? You're not blind, are you? That's the problem. You say, I see. You say, I see. And that makes it clear that you're blind. Read the last verses of John 9 about that. The hands of God. In our text, I believe the hand of God is turned to the little ones, the ones that are convinced of their sins and have nothing left. But I think there's also hidden here an invitation to all people Because here is a specific promise for the little ones, but there are also words in the Bible for all people. Isaiah 65, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own faults. So a wicked people. And the Lord is stretching out his arms into them, his hand. I have spread out my hands all the day to such a rebellious people. Do you hear that? So I hope you will become a little one, and you will experience also that special hands of God on you. But the Lord is already stretching out his arms, his hands to you. Or do you like it the other way? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, that hand of God, so kind to those little ones and inviting to the whole world, are such serious hands if you die unconverted. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of God unprepared. Look at the last lines of verse 9. They shall call on my name. Those little ones, right? They shall call on my name. And I will hear them. Period. It's a promise. Those little ones. They shall call on me. And I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. Those little ones. Lord says, my people, don't touch them. Nobody is going to pluck them out of my hand. My good hand, my open hand. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. The Lord is my God. Back to the first verse of our chapter. In that day there shall be a fountain opened. Tonight, the fountain is opened in the gospel. To the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It's a fountain, not a drip of water. Not a very small stream that dries up. It's a fountain of water. So there's plenty. It's not a cistern, not a reservoir, but a constant supply, an inexhaustible source, right? So in case you are kind of depressed and doubting and wondering, can that possibly be for me? Repeat for yourself. It's a fountain. It's a fountain. It's for little ones. I may cry unto him. And he said, I will hear you. I will be your God. And you will be my people. Amen.